Oh. Okay. So, yeah. All right. Where are we at here? So, gentlemen, thank you for those words of scripture this morning. I appreciate the encouragement and the reminder. I'd like to get the verses from you that you were reading this morning on not to be to be courageous and not afraid. I'm not sure what that says about the church when I'm being told again and again not to be terrified, but we will sort that out in due course, I'm sure. And as Lori mentioned that the season of transition for you has been a season of prayer and expectancy and patience. And my prayer is that we'll continue the posture that we'll take together as we move forward, that we'll continue in a posture of prayer and expectancy for what God is going to do, and that you would continue to be patient with the new pastor as he learns names, as he learns how you do things, as he starts to do things maybe that you haven't done before. That we would be able to do that together, to pray, expect good things from God, and have patience for one another. One of the greatest gifts in my mind that the church has been given from those who have gone before us is the gift of the Christian calendar. I may have mentioned this when I was candidating with you, but I want to talk about it a little bit more. You see, the Christian calendar helps us to see that time is not just this linear thing. But the time, it doesn't just stretch on into forever, but time, in a sense, is also cyclical, with events and themes that come around again and again. I brought with me here today my calendar for the Christian year that is rapidly coming to an end. In fact, this is not the new one, Stephen. The new ones are still on the way. But the Christian calendar, for those of you who don't recognize, begins with the Advent season. And so we're coming close to the end of the Christian calendar year, and we're going to be moving into a new year. And this has become a real gift for me because it brings me back to things that I so often might forget if I was left to myself. Let me walk you through briefly. So the year, as I said, begins with Advent, a season of waiting and longing for the one who was promised to come. Christmas, or Christmastide, is also a season which is given to celebrate the arrival of Jesus as a baby and the hope that comes with him. That's followed itself by a seven-week season called Epiphany, and its focus is on Jesus as God made manifest. That is, Jesus as the light of the world. After Epiphany ends, we come into the season of Lent, and its focus on Jesus as the one who came to sacrifice his life for ours. It affords us time to consider what we also need to put to death in our own lives as we learn to pick up our own cross and follow him. Lent is, after Advent, perhaps the most well-known yet least appreciated season that we have because, frankly, it brings us back to focus on our brokenness, on Jesus' impending death, these things that we don't like to consider. But it is a gift because it helps us to focus and pay attention to those things that we would happily ignore. Lent concludes with Holy Week, where we focus on the events immediately surrounding Jesus' death, and is followed by a seven-week season known as Easter. This doesn't mean you get to eat Cadbury eggs for 7 weeks, but rather to give attention to what new life the Father may be wanting to plant and to give birth to in you. New practices, new heart attitudes, new understandings as a result of the new life that we enjoy in Jesus. After Easter is a long final season known as Ordinary Time. Now, the word ordinal means to count. So this is a season both to count time and to make the time count. To lean into the tasks of discipleship and to focus on walking with God in faithfulness and fidelity. Sprinkled throughout this season, there are some special days, such as Pentecost, a day to celebrate the birth of the church. Trinity Sunday, a day to consider the mystery of God as holy community and all that means for us. And then it ends with Christ the King, or Reign of Christ Sunday, a day to celebrate the fact that Jesus is indeed our king. Not will be king, is our king. Now this calendar is mentioned a gift. It orients me and it leads me into seasons of contemplation, celebration, discipleship, etc. Other dates not on the Christian calendar, such as Thanksgiving, are equally beneficial, as they too can return us again and again to the themes that we would be wise to attend to as disciples of Jesus looking to be with him on mission in the world. Seasons of gratitude, thankfulness. But the challenge, there is a challenge that comes with these annual foci, things that we focus on. particularly when we have been in a place for a year or two, or 36 in some cases. Sometimes when we come again and again to the same seasons, for instance, Advent, and some churches, they stay always to love, hope, joy, peace, love, hope, joy, peace, love, hope, joy, peace. What does a pastor preach on that's original and fresh after so many years of preaching love, hope, joy, peace? Now, the beautiful thing is that the Word of God is living and active. It is not dull, it is not dead, and so there is always something fresh to say. So we don't need to panic when we come to a season like Thanksgiving where sometimes think that we've heard it all before. But as we turn to the Word this morning, I think it is appropriate for us to pause and to ask the Father to wake us up. So in the midst of a season of Thanksgiving where, yes, indeed, we are going to talk about gratitude, that God might speak a fresh word into us. And so I'd like to begin with a word of prayer, and then I'm going to ask Suzanne to read for us today. In fact, I didn't mention this before, but Suzanne, if you could read twice for us today, that would be great. So let's pray as we read, as we begin. Father, we thank you for those who have gone before us, who have laid a framework for us. Now, we know this calendar is not it's not inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's not authoritative. But we thank you for those who have helped to plot a course. So we don't just look into the unknown of the future, but we have the cycle. We have these things that we come again and again to. Lord, we know that you even spoke to your children, to the nation of Israel, and you gave them seasons and festivals and events to come back to again and again, not because you needed it, but for their good, because they did. Lord, we would ask that you would speak to us today as we come again to the season of this season where we are encouraged, reminded to consider what has been given to us, what we have, but ultimately, most importantly, who's given it. Speak to us today, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of the traditions that's been important for me, and I'm not sure, I think you've done this on occasion here, is a standing as we pay respect to the reading of God's Word. And so could I ask for you today to please stand with me as we listen to God's Word?
This is Psalm 100 from the New International Version. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And again, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pastures. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please have a seat. So each and every Thanksgiving, the same verse rings in my head. In the letter of James, we read, "Don't be deceived, my brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." Now, I love the fact that James points out that every good and perfect gift is from above, be it tangible, material, relational, spiritual, but then goes on to highlight what he seems to regard as the greatest gift, birth through the word of truth. Not only has God given us life, but he has given us the promise of abundant life, lived in communion with God and lived with him forevermore. How great is that? Not just the promise of life, but the promise of life abundant, life everlasting. What a great hope it is that we have. This text always leaves me grateful for how richly I have been blessed, and I trust it does the same for you. Bruxy Cavey, teaching pastor at the Meeting House, suggests that gratitude is the only appropriate response to grace. The only appropriate response to grace. That is, a heart response to a new or renewed awareness of what has been done for or freely given to us. Now, most of us, I would suggest, get a passing grade in this respect. As our awareness grows, so does our gratitude. This is, in essence, the first phase of our life with God. Waking up to the fact that all we have and all we are and all we hope to be comes from a good and loving Father. Without this awareness and the subsequent gratitude, our progress from conversion into discipleship stalls. Or worse, it's revealed to be a sham. Nothing more than a works-based effort to earn the Father's love and protection from an eternity apart from Him. Now, you may think that I'm overstating the value of something as simple as gratitude, but listen to these words from the Apostle Paul, written in his second letter to the young pastor Timothy. He writes, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people." It's a pretty intense list. Now, it may seem crazy that a lack of gratitude makes that list, and yet Paul seems to make it clear to Timothy and to his congregation that they need to be wary of spending too much time with people who are unwilling or unable to be grateful, lest a little leaven spoils the dough. Thomas Merton helps us understand the value of gratitude. To be grateful is to recognize the love of God in everything that He has given us, and He has given us everything. Every breath we draw is a gift of His love. Every moment of existence is a grace, for it brings with it immense graces from Him. So far, I probably haven't said anything terribly scandalous to you, and you may even be ready to nod in agreement. But before we pat ourselves on the back, I need to mention that my goal for our time today is that we might understand that gratitude is a good and critical first step, but it should not remain the only step. Tim Keller points out, "It's one thing to be grateful. It is another thing to give thanks. Gratitude is what you feel. Thanksgiving is what you do." Chuck Swindoll seems to agree. He points out that deciding to be thankful is no easy task. It takes work. Indeed, the scriptures are clear that thankfulness is essentially the outward expression of our inward emotion of gratitude. That is, it's gratitude enacted. Paul differentiates between the two when in Colossians 3 he writes, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Be thankful. Sing to God with gratitude in your heart. Give thanks to God. Rightly understood, thanksgiving, as I said, is an act of gratitude. It's where the rubber hits the road, as it were. And it's always been that way. If we turn to Leviticus chapter 7, if you have your Bibles, I get you to turn there with me. I know Leviticus chapter 7 is probably the first passage that comes to your mind when you get to Thanksgiving weekend. But as we take a look in Leviticus, we see God explaining what the Israelites were to do if their fellowship offering, which was detailed a couple chapters before, is given as an expression of thankfulness. Now, we're not going to get into all of the explanation behind the various offerings that were made, but we want to take a look at Leviticus chapter 7, and I'm going to just be reading to you seven verses, beginning at verse 11. Leviticus 7, beginning at verse 11. These are the regulations for the fellowship offering anyone may present to the Lord. Now we're going to have to walk through this slowly. If they offer it as an expression of thankfulness, then along with this thank offering, they are to offer thick loaves made without yeast and with olive oil mixed in, thin loaves made without yeast and brushed with olive oil, and thick loaves of the finest flour, well kneaded and with olive oil mixed in. Along with their fellowship offering of thanksgiving, they are to present an offering with thick loaves of bread made with yeast. They are to bring one of each kind as an offering, a contribution to the Lord. It belongs to the priest who splashes the blood of the fellowship offering against the altar. The meat of their fellowship offering of thanksgiving must be eaten on the day it is offered. They must leave none of it till morning. If, however, their offering is a result of a vow or is a freewill offering, the sacrifice shall be eaten on the day they offer it. But anything left over may be eaten on the next day. Any meat of the sacrifice left over till the third day must be burned up. If any meat of the fellowship offering is eaten on the third day, the one who offered it will not be accepted, not be reckoned to their credit, for it has become impure. The person who eats any of it will be held responsible. Now you can scratch your head. It's okay. It's a bit of a head-scratching passage. It's complicated. But the bottom line of the text is this. If the fellowship offering that the Jewish people were to give was an expression of their thankfulness to God, it called for an additional action. The preparation and offering of several types of bread to accompany the animal that was being offered. From the outset, God makes it clear that thankfulness is proved through action. And in this case, we see that it's a public action at that. The offering made as a result of a personal vow remains personal, as seen in the special dispensation made for the offering to be eaten on the second day, those last couple of verses that we read. The thank offering, however, must be eaten on the same day as it was offered. So the question becomes, how does a person or even a family eat in a single day an entire lamb or goat after all the other parts have been burned off? The only answer I can think of is by sharing it with others, particularly perhaps the poor. Thus, the thank offering becomes a public demonstration of one's gratitude. You don't offer this in your home. You don't offer this in your tent. You don't offer this out at your cabin. You offer this at the tabernacle. You offer this at the tent of meeting. It required effort. It required intentionality. It was not meant to be hidden, but instead was a generous ripple that would pass through the kingdom, through the people. King David made such an offering upon the return of the Ark of the Covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 6. You may be more familiar with David's jubilant dancing before the Lord that caused his wife Michal to despise him. We remember that part of the story. But a careful reading of the passage shows a man who moves from praise and gratitude, how he felt in his heart for the Lord and what he had done, to an act of thanksgiving. 2 Samuel chapter 6. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. And so we saw, thanksgiving is an act of gratitude. It is the rubber meets the road in what we feel in our hearts. Thanksgiving is meant to be public. It takes place in the Israelites' time. It took place at the tent of meeting. That's where they lived out their gratitude through a thanks offering. And now we see that thanksgiving is also meant to be generous. The king didn't just give a simple gift. He gave three gifts, and not just to the men, which would have been traditional, but he gave them to each man and to each woman. If thanksgiving is tied to gratitude for God's grace in your life and in mine, how can it be anything other than public and generous? If we do the math right, all this suggests that true thanksgiving may cost us something. And when I say that, I don't just mean your money. There's no offering plate being passed today. Those who have studied the Passover ritual that Jesus and all Jews observed will know that there are several cups of wine involved in the Passover meal. What sometimes gets lost in translation is the fact that the cup we know about, the cup that Jesus held in his hand, that he took up as he spoke with his disciples, as recorded in the Gospels. In Matthew 26, verse 27, the cup that he refers to as my blood of the covenant, it's called the cup of Hallel, the cup of praise, of thanksgiving. I don't think it's mere coincidence that Jesus takes up this cup of thanksgiving, as he speaks to his followers about the blood of the covenant and then offers it to them to take up and drink. Jesus, grateful for those who had been given to him, moves into thankfulness by offering his blood, sacrificially and generously, and then he extends the cup to us. As he said to James and John, can you drink this cup? It's not just a cup of sacrifice, it's a cup of thanksgiving. Now, before we close and move on our way, I do want to make a final observation. Earlier, I quoted Chuck Swindoll, who said, deciding to be thankful is no easy task. It takes work. This line made me think of the remarkable words in Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18, where we read, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The fact of the matter, my friends, is that there will be days, there have been days, when the crop will fail and there are no cattle in the stalls, and still we are called to give thanks in everything. There are days when life will be incredibly difficult and incredibly hard, incredibly dark, and yet we're called to be thankful. How hard is that? How do we do that? What does it look like to give thanks in the darkest moments of life? I'll be honest with you, I don't have all of those answers. But I would humbly suggest that any sort of mechanism that prompts you and I to shine a light of God on God's fingerprints in the darkness, it's a good place to start. My wife was reading a book. I wish I should have asked her for the title before. 1,000 words of thanks or something. Pardon? 1,000 gifts? Probably it. There's so many people out there. There's writers. Mary Beth Chapman. If you have not read her book, Choosing to See, read that biography. She lost a daughter, accidentally struck by her son as he was backing up and parking a vehicle. And then to choose the title, Choosing to See. I choose to see you, God. I choose to see your fingerprints in my life. I choose to see you in the darkest moment and to find a way to give thanks or to live out my thanks for what you have done. Not forgetting, not ignoring, not overlooking what happened to my little girl, overlooking my pain and my loss, and yet I do remember what you have done. And I choose to see and I live from that place. Some of you have walked, and some of you have shared with us just in the brief time we came to Candidate, some of the difficult seasons that you have walked and are walking through. And somehow God calls us, all of us, even in those moments, to learn to live out thanks. So giving thanks is not just lip service. It is not just a saying, oh, I am so thankful for. But we're called to live into what we know God has done for us, to thank him with our life and our faithfulness, even as we question and struggle and express our frustrations at the hurt and the pain, and Lord, why? They're not mutually exclusive, friends. We can ask why, and we can struggle with the hurt in the heart, even as we thank him for his grace, for what he's done, through giving us Jesus, through giving us our family, giving us this gathered people that we get to do this life with. And so we can hold the both at the same time. John MacArthur has written, a thankful heart is one of the primary identifying characteristics of a believer. It stands in stark contrast to pride, selfishness, and worry, and it helps fortify the believer's trust in the Lord and reliance of his provision, even in the toughest times. No matter how choppy the seas become, a believer's heart is buoyed by constant praise in gratefulness to the Lord. Disciples on mission with Jesus are called to be both grateful and thankful. Acknowledging all is gift from God and then living from that is the simplest and most foundational way that you and I, that we together testify to the reality and to the goodness and the generosity of our Heavenly Father. Friends, not just in this Thanksgiving weekend and as you just gather with your families or Zoom with your families or whatever you're going to do with your families and loved ones, because we're all going to follow the rules. Whatever happens this weekend, I pray that Thanksgiving and gratitude will not simply be activities that are tied to this date on the calendar, but that it may actually shape and orient and stand as one of these ways that we are identified as a church family, one another, also in this community. If this church could truly be known to Bonavista Downs and maybe even those people up in, Lake Bonavista, still getting used to the neighborhood, that we are people who are grateful for all that God has given, grateful for all God has done, grateful for who God is, and we then live from that place, not seeking his grace, but living and serving because it has been poured out freely upon us. Wow. What a difference that might make, not only to who we are with each other, but to how the world sees and understands our good and gracious Father. Let's pray to that end. Father, we are grateful people. We are grateful for all that you have done. We are grateful for all that you have given us. We are grateful that your son Jesus was willing to come and to drink that cup of praise and thanksgiving, but also that cup of suffering for us. Lord, there would be no life and breath in us if you didn't give it and sustain it. And so we thank you for our breath. We thank you for those that we get to share life with and breathe with. We thank you for those that we get to worship with. We thank you for the one we get to worship. Lord, we ask for your help this day. There's a lot of questions. There's a lot of uncertainty. The application of enacted gratitude is pretty big and broad. Lord, for some it might mean giving financially. For some it might mean following you through the waters of baptism, enacting our gratitude for what you have done through saving us by testifying to your goodness in that act of obedience. For others, it might mean serving. For others, it's just going to mean continuing to look to you in the midst of the bleak, dark moments, asking for help from others who are able to live into that thankful place. Lord, guide us as we seek to live from gratitude, as we seek to be thankful. You are a good and generous Father, and we acknowledge that full well. And it's in the name of Jesus that we do pray all these things today. Amen.